thank you for your presence today. Thank you for the grace of God that allows us to be here in this capacity to come together at this time, to open up His Word and to study from it, and to glean the things that are contained therein. If you find anything that's amiss from anything that is said or anything that's been done that you're not clear about, please do not hesitate to call upon us and ask us any questions. We'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come through and thus saith the Lord. It is our hope, our aim, and our purpose here at the Hillsborough Church of Christ to preach and practice only those things that are revealed. Nothing more, nothing less, to do it in a plain and understandable way that you might know it, that you might come to believe it, and most of all, that you might come to obey it. I want to take this time to thank you for your prayers while I was away. I also thank Brother Donnie Pinkton for standing in for me on Wednesday. And I appreciate many of you asking about my parents. Either it's growing more feeble. My dad is getting very difficult to get around. He cannot travel any longer without a cane or a walker. My mother is at the same point where she's getting very feeble, very difficult to get around, but it's just age creeping in. And those things, there's nothing you can do about that. You just try to help them, comfort them in any way that you can. And I would ask, as I do on the prayer list, that you remember both of them in your prayers, that God might comfort them and that God might be an aid to them. But ask you to take your Bibles today and open them to Acts chapter 10. We are looking in this series of conversion. We're just going down the list, and we're looking at each conversion. And today, we're going to look at another one, the controversial conversion in the book of Acts. And that is the conversion of the household of Cornelius. And again, this is an important conversion on many, many different fronts. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But as we've done in other lessons, I'm going to go through this part very speedily because I've covered this in past lessons. We need to understand what we're talking about. We're talking about conversion. We're not talking about being baptized. We're not talking about just learning obedience to the five steps that leads us to obedience to the gospel. We're talking about conversion, to bring over one from belief to the view of another, to change from one form or function to another. We also read in Matthew chapter 18, as Jesus made the statement, unless you're converted and you humble yourself as a child, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Humility is absolutely necessary if one is going to be converted. You cannot be converted, you cannot remain converted unless you have humility. We also read that we must repent. Repent and therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That means that the burden and the guilt of your sins can be removed by the refreshing of the Lord. And we know that's done, as Brother Steele mentioned in his prayer, through the blood and contacting the blood of Jesus Christ. But when we're talking about conversion, I want you to remember some things. We're not really talking about a change in action. You go from not being obedient to being obedient to the gospel, but there must be a change in your knowledge. You must grow in your understanding of God's word. You must change your convictions. You have to be truly convicted that you are a child of God and you're going to live the life that God calls upon you to call. You're going to change your allegiance. You're no longer going to live for yourself. You're not going to live for the world. You're going to align yourself to be a servant of the Master. You're going to let Him call the shots. And you're going to let Him direct your life. And you have to change your thinking. And when you change your thinking, you have to change your will. You change from your will to His will. Remember when Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17 as He was facing the cross. And He was asking His Father, if there's another way, if there's another way that I can avoid this awful traumatic experience, I'm going to fight the experience. If there be another way, please find it. But if not, Thy will be done. He was willing to submit to His Father's will. We must do the same. And then we have to have a change in our commitment. We have to change to be committed to the Lord, to being His servant, to be His God, His child. And we must commit ourselves to His word, to his word, to his teaching. And this results in a change of relationship and identity. You now are a part of the family of God. You now are a Christian. You now wear his name. You now are part of the household of God. You're in the kingdom of heaven. You have left the state of being lost to being saved. And you have left the state of being an enemy to being a friend. And you also are a brother and sister to every other human being who is in this relationship, spiritual relationship, in Christ Jesus. And a change results in action. We change how we talk. We change where we go. We change what we do. We are a different person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And in Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. As I've tried to point out in every one of these conversions, the first thing that the sinner has to come in direct contact with is the Word of God. The Word of God is the power that is necessary to convert the lost sinner. The power is in the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The message. The obedience to the message is absolutely of necessity in order for conversion to take place. Now let us look at the story of Cornelius. In a brief analysis of his life, Cornelius, before his conversion, is an honorable man. He's a godly man. And he's religious and he's charitable. But the knowledge of his conversion is that miracles were involved, and we need to understand why. The necessity of preaching and the compliance to that preaching is seen in the entire story in chapter 3 through verse 48. But I want to begin this morning in talking about the character of the man. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And I want to read from a few verses, beginning in verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." Now, I want you to notice, and I want us to notice that this fellow had a lot of good quality. Cornelius wanted Peter and his company to stay a few days and likely wanted to learn more about his new faith, and we'll read that in verse 38. But I'm going to talk about his character. He is a centurion. A centurion was a soldier over an Italian regiment that usually was over 100 men. If he was in that position, he had some respect. He also had some ability in leading men. He also had the ability of being trustworthy by being put in that position by the Roman government. And so he was a trustworthy individual. He was a soldier. Now again, I want you to keep that in mind, because there's a segment of the God's people in different places of our country who believe that you cannot be a member of an active member of the body of Christ if you bear a firearm, if you're a policeman, if you're a soldier. They believe that that is something that you must lay aside if you're going to be a Christian. You cannot bear arms that could take another's life without violating the law that says thou shalt not kill. But again, I want you to notice in this context, I want you to see if there's any place in this conversion example that he's ever told to leave what he did for a living. Was he ever told that he had to quit soldiering? Was he ever told that he could no longer be a soldier and be a Christian at the same time? I want you to see if that's in the text. If that indeed is true, if men cannot be in those occupations, then there has to be something in this text that will tell him that he'll have to lead that type of livelihood. Let's see if it's in there. But I also want you to notice that he was a devout man. That means that he was very religious. He was godly. He was devoted to God. And he feared God. But not just him, he and his household. Here is a man that not only loved and revered and respected God, he taught everyone in his household to have the same mindset, to fear God, to respect him, and to honor him, and to reverence him. We also read that he gave alms generously. This man was a caring man. This man was a kind man. This was a man who looked upon the needs of others and did more than just talk about it. He didn't just talk about it, he did something about it. He was active in his charity work. He prayed to God always. This was part of his life. This was part of his daily routine, that he would pray to God and seek God's counsel to give him praise and honor and glory. And the Bible says in verse 22 that he was a just man. That means he was fair. That means he was honest. That means he did not abuse his authority. He was a soldier, but he did not use that particular occupation to injustice and use it over people in a way that was unjust. And he would use his position and authority in a manner that would be unfair to others. And he was respected by all the Jewish community. Even though he was a foreigner, even though he was a Gentile, he was respected by the Jews. And he was respected because of his conduct and because of his character. But all that being said, how would you sum up Cornelius? I would make the statement that Cornelius was a good, moral, godly man. That's good. But I want you to notice something about that. Regardless of his godly character, of his moral purity, of his sincerity, of his devotion to worship, his generosity, his conduct and reputation, Cornelius was still lost. He still needed salvation. In all the characteristics that this man had, that all of us as God's people should emulate in our own lives, that we should strive to have this same type of moral character, all those things are wonderful and they are noteworthy. And they are something that is not only noteworthy, but it is something that we could really respect. But in all of that, he was still lost. He was still lost. And he still needed salvation. Let me point out to you. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 6. Now let's read verse 3 for context. It says, in about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision from an angel from God coming in, saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and sent to Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. Now there was something that Cornelius had not done. This angel tells him that God is aware of your conduct. He's aware of your alms. He's aware of your good work. But you need something more. There's something you still lack. And so you need to send for Peter. And he's in Joppa. And he will tell you what you must do. I want you to look at verse 6. What you must do. If he was already saved, then why did he have to do anything? I want you to get that on that in your mind. This man had something that he had to do. There was something that he had not done. Now, to show you the kind of character that this man had, look at verse 32 of the same chapter. He said, "Send therefore to Joppa and call for Simon," who said, "My name is Peter. He is lodging by the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded of you by God. I sent for you immediately." He did not linger. He did not stub his foot. He did not drag his feet. He immediately sent to get Peter. What does that tell you about what the angel told him? It tells me that he believed what the angel said. He understood that there was something yet he needed to do. He didn't know what that was, but he knew he needed to do something because that's why he sent for Peter. And verse 33 says, he not only waited, he got other people. He brought other people that he loved, and he brought them there too, so they could hear what he was about to hear. Now, doesn't that just fit Cornelius' character? Is that strange to you, understanding the character of this man, that he would go and get his friends and family and bring them too so they could hear whatever Peter had to say? Does that seem strange to you? It doesn't seem strange to me because of the character of this man. Because he cared about other people. He loved other people, so he wasn't just interested in it for himself. He wanted others to know whatever he was about to find out, he never been to hear. You know what that taught me? This was a man that was not selfish. This was not a self-centered man. This was a man that wanted to help others as much as he wanted to help himself. But you know why he was in such a condition? Because according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6 it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so the first thing I want you to know about this conversion, this man had a good moral character. This man was a religious man, and this was a man that practiced his faith. But he was still lost. Now, as I told you in some of the conversion lessons already, I know this is an area that many of God's people struggle with. We know people who are good people. We know people who are honorable people. We know people that are good neighbors, good friends, good family members, good husbands, good wives, good in the community, generous, law-abiding, just good, kind of people. And it just boggles our mind, just because they're not in the church, that they're lost. Ladies and gentlemen, you're getting two things mixed up. Good morality and good character does not equate to obtaining eternal life by itself. All those things are necessary being a child of God, but all of them by themselves do not take care of the spiritual dilemma of one who's outside of Christ. That's the problem. You see, we need to understand the problem. The problem is not their character. The problem is that they lack something. There's another step they're missing. And that's what you have to try to focus upon. Don't try to... We try to judge people by their outward character. But you know, they're so you know, your neighbor, your friend, that you know and you love and you respect, and have all these outward great qualities. Do you really know them? Do you really know their inner life? And how their inner life is, their family life, how are they in their relationships, how they are on the job? There's a lot about them you do not know. But the most glaring thing that you know about them, that should stand out about everything else, is that they are not in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what, brethren? That is their greatest problem. No matter what other problems they have in their life, the very greatest need in their life is to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Cornelius needed. And that's why the angel said, send for Peter. Send for Peter. Now, Cornelius' vision by an angel happened here in Caesarea. And then he was to send men to Joppa. Now that was 32 miles away. Now that's not something you could just jump in the car and you could just drive up and go up to Caesarea. That was going to take some time. That's a 32-mile trip. So it's going to take a number of days for Peter to come up from Joppa to go to see Cornelius. And Peter's vision of unclean animals takes place here in Joppa. Now, we need to understand Peter's vision. Turn your Bible back to Acts 10. Now, there are two things about this conversion that are unique. Of course, the first one is that Cornelius is a Gentile. But there's something else unique about this conversion, and it's trying to convince the preacher to go to the convert. Now, you know what? If somebody called me and said, Mr. Green, you preach over at the Heritage Church of Christ? Yeah. Would you come and talk to me? I want to know how I stand with God. I want to know where I stand with God in my life. Would you have to convince me to go? Well, if you would, then you need another preacher. You'd have to convince me to go. But before Peter goes to see Cornelius, he's going to have to be convinced. So look at Acts 10. Look at verse number 9. It says, the next day, as he went on his journey, he drew near the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Again, we mentioned the sixth hour today in our Bible class. That's about noon. And when he became very hungry and he wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now Peter's on top of the house, he's waiting for them to get food ready, and he's hungry, and he falls into this trance. Now it says, when he saw the heavens open, and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending to him and was let down on the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's hungry. He's waiting for lunch to get ready, or dinner, however you want to say it. And the vision says, here's your food, kill and eat it. But notice Peter's answer, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Now again, that was Peter's background. He was a Jew. Under Jewish law, there were certain animals that were considered unclean. Now, I know what you're thinking. We're not under the law now. We're under the law of Christ. There's dietary restrictions. No longer valid. That's true. But you can keep those dietary restrictions as a personal conviction, without violating the law of Christ. And so he's just stating that he's not comfortable in his conscience eating things that were once forbidden because they were common and unclean. Now, I understand why Peter answered it that way, because of his background. But I want you to notice what the voice said. What God has claimed, you must not call come. What God has claimed. Now you want to know something, brethren? I don't think he's talking about animals. He's not talking about animals. Now he uses animals. Well, he's not talking about animals. Now this goes back to what we talked about in the Bible class. You know, the woman at the well, he's not talking about the well with his physical water. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a spiritual concept. In this case, he's not talking about animals being cleansed. He's talking about people. So God has cleansed. He is not common. You must not call come. Now, this was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Have you ever wondered why things were done 3 times? When Peter denied the Lord, how many times did he do that? 3 times. When Jesus told Peter to feed his lambs, how many times did he tell him that? 3 times. Now, is there some significance to this 3 times? No. There's no significance in any of that. The 3 times which are reinforced, because this was going to be a concept that was going to be difficult for Peter to grasp. Now, the Bible says, now, Peter received the man from Cornelius and goes with them. Now, look at verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered, waiting within himself, what this vision which he had seen meant. Now, did Peter understand what had just happened? No. He's trying to figure it out. He's on the housetop trying to figure out what this vision meant. And while he's trying to figure it out, behold, a man who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, what happened? The Spirit says to him, behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent you. Now, who's the I? I have sent them. That's God. God has sent these men from Joppa, from Cornelius. You go with them, God welcome. No matter what you think, don't doubt, just go. Now, he told Peter to go. Peter's still not sure about this vision. But I want you to notice, I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this story. In the beginning, he doesn't understand. And he's trying to figure it out. But then while he's trying to figure out, the Spirit says, you go with these men, and you don't doubt, because I sent them. Now, Peter's vision, he prepared them for the task of preaching to the Gentiles. Now, before we get to that, look at verse number 20. Verse 121. Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Now, Peter would know why they came. What did the Spirit say? The Spirit said, I sent these men, go rip them nothing down. But he didn't tell them why they came. So he asked the men, why have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who feared God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you. Now, I want you to be Peter for a minute. You have this vision. You're trying to figure it out. The Spirit says, I've sent them to you. You go with them, nothing done. And then when he asks them why they're there, they tell them that their master has been divinely warned by a holy angel to summon you to come and hear from you. Is Peter closer to understanding what that vision meant? He has the vision. Spirit tells him there's men at the house. Men at the house are there. He asks them why he's there. And they're there because an angel sent them there to hear words spoken by Peter. Now I want you to see how Peter begins to put these things together. Then he invited them in and enlarged them. Who were these men? They were sent from Cornelius. What nationality do you think they were? Gentiles. What is Peter inviting Gentiles into his house for? Peter beginning to understand that this is God's will. He doesn't hesitate to invite them in. And the next day, Peter lived with them. But he did something that the Spirit didn't tell him to do. Look at the next part of the verse. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And why would he take other brethren? Because he knows that he's going to need witnesses. Why would Peter take other brethren with him? When they say brethren, he's talking about Jews. Because he knows he's going to need them. You see, Peter's beginning to figure this out. And the following day, they went to Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. And they called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Cornelius had been waiting patiently for Peter to arrive. Peter comes there, he's got his close friends, he's got his relatives there. Peter comes in and he falls down at his feet to worship him. You know, whenever I read this, I think about believing. When I see people come up on that stage and seeking a miracle, and they bow down to Ben, or the Pope in Rome, when he goes to different places and he has formal settings, that he puts out his ring and men and women kneel and kiss his ring. But I want you to notice what Peter does. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. What did he just tell Cornelius? You don't worship me. You don't pay that kind of homage to me. Peter was an apostle. Peter was sent there by the Holy Spirit. Peter saw a vision. An angel sent him to Cornelius. That didn't make Peter special. None of that made Peter special that he should be worshipped. He denied the men to worship him. And you know what? There are three other occasions in the scripture where men tried to worship men. Paul and Silas, they tried to be worshipped in Acts 13. They rejected it. John tried to worship an angel twice in the book of Revelation. Both occasions he was rebuked and told, "Thou shalt worship no one but God." When he talked with him, and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "Now, I want you to know this." Now let's go back for just a minute. He has the vision. He's in a trance. He's trying to figure it out. Spirit tells him, "Three men are waiting for you. You go with him. Don't doubt anything." He goes down, asks who they are. They tell him that they've been sent by Cornelius. He was divinely warned by an angel to send for Peter and his words. And then he invites them in to stay with him until they leave the next day. And then Cornelius falls down and tries to worship him. And when he goes in, he sees all these people there. Notice Peter's attitude. Then he said to him, "You know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep covenant with one or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." When did God show him that? On the rooftop. Does he get it now? He gets it now. He understands what the vision meant. He understands why these men have come. And he understands why he's there. "Therefore, I came without objection, as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting into this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood by me in bright clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, you have prayed, been heard, and your lives are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. And he's lodging in the house of Simon, the tanner by the sea. When he comes to you, he will speak to you.'" So Cornelius tells him, "This is what happened, and this is what I did. So now I sent for you immediately. And you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present here before you to hear all things commanded of you by God." Two questions. Did he want to know what Peter had to say? Yes. Number two, did he believe he needed to hear what Peter had to say? Yes. Look at his action. Immediately. Sends for him. Waits for him. Gathers relatives. Gathers his friends. He's there to hear whatever Peter has to say. You know what that tells me about Cornelius? Cornelius has an open mind. Cornelius is willing to examine and to listen. Let me tell you something as a gospel preacher. You know how easy it is to teach someone like that? Who has an open mind, has an open heart, and wants to know. You know how easy that is? That's easy. And you know what? That's the person you're looking for. That's the person I'm looking for. I'm looking for the person who has an honest and open heart and willing to hear what God says. But so many times, what are we going into? Somebody doesn't want to hear what God says. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear what they believe. They want to hear what they want to do. They want to listen to God, but on their terms, not on God. That's not Cornelius. Cornelius is wanting to hear what God says. And you see, the animal, it had nothing to do with the animal. The unclean animals had nothing to do with animals. They were trying to prepare Peter's mind to go where no Jew had gone before. to preach to a Gentile. This was God's will. How do I know this was God's will? An angel was sent to Cornelius. Peter has a vision. Cornelius was told to send for Peter, but Peter goes. He understands this is God's will. This is God's will. Now, look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, now listen to what Peter says here. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Does Peter understand the Gentiles are recipients to hear the gospel? How do you figure it out? You put the visions together, you followed the direction of the Spirit, and he went and he figured it out. Now, did the Holy Spirit have a part in this conversion? Yes. Did he have a central part? Yes. But did the reaction of the Holy Spirit say Cornelius? That's the thing that we have to come to understand. Did the Holy Spirit's work interfere or infringe on Cornelius' free moral agency? And we're going to see that he didn't. Now, we're only going to get started with this, but I'm only going to do a couple of these, and then we'll talk about this tonight. The Holy Spirit fell on him. Let me read this, so beginning of verse 36. It says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preach peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, when he uses the word all, is he talking just about the Jews? No, he's not talking just about the Jews. He's talking about all men. That the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were crushed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things that you did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he who is ordained by God is to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets witness through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. Now what did he preach to Cornelius? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. What did he preach on the day of Pentecost to the Jews? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Is the message any different to Cornelius than it was to the Jews on the day of Pentecost? Not in any degree. Notice again 43. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. What did he tell the Jews in Acts 2? Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will receive the remission of sin. He's preaching the remission of sin to the Jews in Acts 2. He's preaching the remission of sin to Cornelius in Acts 2. The message is exactly the same, although the audience is different. Now something happens in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they all heard him speak with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter answered, notice, the Spirit fell on them while he was talking. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They spoke with tongues. Now, as on the apostles at the beginning, look at chapter 11, this will be the last verse for this morning. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. What beginning? Acts 2, when the gospel was preached for the very first time to the Jews. The Holy Spirit, Peter reminded them of Jesus' promise in verse 16. Notice what he said. Now, in verse 11, chapter 11, he's talking about, he's telling the Sanhedrin and the Jewish, the elders in Jerusalem, what happened in Joppa, in Caesarea. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, and how John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he reminds them of what Jesus said in Matthew 3. And the gift of the ability to speak in tongues. I want you to go back. I want you to answer this question. When it says, the bones of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Who are those of the circumcision? Jews. They were the six men that he brought with him from Joppa. Why are they astonished? Number one, because the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. But what is the next thing? For they heard them speak with tongues. Did they begin to speak gibberish? Or did these Gentiles begin to speak Hebrew? If the witnesses understood the tongues, these Gentiles were speaking in Hebrew. Now, what I want you to think about for this evening, why was this done in this way? Why, in all the other conversions up until now, the Holy Spirit, this hasn't happened? And by the way, this will be the last time that it happened. What I want you to think about is why. Why now, why here, and for what purpose? And number two, I want you to think about, what role did the witnesses play here? What role did they have to play in what takes place here? But I want you to see, this conversion is different. But what results and how the results come are not different. The external circumstances are different, but the end result of how we get there is going to be the same. And you know why? Because all men have to be saved in the same way. They've got to hear the word. They've got to believe what they've heard. They've got to repent of their sin. They have to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they have to be converted. And they have to submit to baptism. And we're going to see tonight that that's exactly what the household of Cornelius does. Exactly what they did in Acts 2. And exactly what they do in every conversion. And you know why? Because that's exactly what anyone has to do today in order to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to become a child of God. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God just told you how to become one. If you are a child and you're blended back into sin, you need to come home. You need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. And you need to pray and ask God to forgive you. As we studied in Acts 8, Simon the Sorcerer, in verse 23 and 24. We can help them anyway. We beg you to come forward as brother and sister.